subtle though it was, some discerned that it was children's church time. So all the kids 4 years old through fourth grade are welcome to go to children's church at this time. And if we have any moms and dads who are here with kids in that age, if your first time is today and you want to go down with your kids just to see that the place where they're going to be is safe, you are, of course, welcome to do that. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book called The Screwtape Letters, a very, very clever book in which C.S. Lewis created a conversation between two demons whose job it was to destroy the souls of human beings. The elder demon is writing letters to a younger demon, mentoring him in the way of soul destruction. In one of the letters, one of the demons is describing a particular woman whom they have been working on to destroy, and they've made good headway with her. She is a positive terror to hostesses and servants. She is always turning from what was delivered or offered to her to say with a demure little sigh and a smile, "Oh, please, please. All I want is a cup of tea, weak, but not too weak, and the teeniest, weeniest bit of really crisp toast." The demons go on. "You see, because what she wants is smaller and less costly than what has been set before her, she never recognizes as gluttony her determination to get what she wants, however troublesome to others. The real value of the quiet, unobtrusive work which the devil has been doing for years on this old woman can be gauged by the way in which her belly now dominates her whole life." Our hike through the seven deadly sins during the season of Lent brings us this morning to the sin of gluttony. And if you're new this morning, just to bring you up to speed, during the season of Lent, which is the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, we're focusing on the seven deadly sins that have been recognized by theologians through the ages. These are the sins that are the, you could say, the innermost places where humans have gone awry. Think of this as a tree. The base of the tree is the sin of pride. The trunk from which all of the other branches come is the sin of pride. Out of the sin of pride come the others, the one that we considered last Sunday, the sin of lust. In the first service, I unfortunately said, we did lust last Sunday. That's not the way I mean to say it. We considered lust last Sunday. This morning, we're considering the sin of gluttony. And it might be that a piece of you hears this and you're thinking to yourself, really? I mean, I understand that gluttony is a challenge in our culture, but maybe there's a piece of you that's saying, really? One of the seven innermost or most deadly places where human beings err from God's intentions for our lives? I mean, sure, I do my best to eat from the three major food groups, fat, salt, and sugar, but really, is gluttony one of the seven places where humans in the innermost ways go in error? Part of our confusion may be in the ways that we describe gluttony. And the way that I want to speak about gluttony this morning is gluttony is an overdependence or attachment to food for our happiness. It is an overdependence or attachment to food for our happiness. And there is more than one form and expression of gluttony. It comes in a variety of different shades and colors. The one with which you are probably the most familiar is the gluttony of overeating. This is one with which we are very familiar here in our culture, where we have the golden arches on every street corner in the United States, it seems. By the way, I hope that you have not missed this month, because there are some brilliant advertisers who work for McDonald's who, over the month of February, have tied together the word love and what they serve at McDonald's. Have you noticed this? This is a powerful thing. I hope you haven't missed what the advertisers are doing. They're tying together the thing for which we long the most in our lives with what they serve at McDonald's. It's been an absolutely brilliant advertising scheme. This is part of the first form of gluttony that I want to speak about this morning, the form of overeating. This is the form of gluttony in which we become attached to food as a way of meeting our deeper needs. It is very, very powerful. Did you know that in the United States right now, according to an expert that Chris Sipka sent along to me, that diabetes has become the number one health concern of many people in the medical field today, because so many Americans, because of the ways that we eat, are suffering from diabetes now. Its cost on us as Americans is simply extraordinary. And who of us cannot appreciate the way a nice hamburger or a Big Mac and some fries and a chocolate shake doesn't quell those temporary stirrings of loneliness that stir within all of us? Is it any wonder that in a country that has as much as we do, that gluttony, as overeating, is one of our great and primary challenges? But it's not the only way that we experience gluttony in our world today, or even here in America. Another way that we experience gluttony is undereating. And believe it or not, this is something that was a problem many, many years ago in the history of the church. If you go way, way back to the beginnings of the monasteries, those people that went off into the monasteries and they practiced very, very rigid religion in those days, many of those people would eat only a piece of bread or two a day because they believed the greater their sacrifice, the greater their love for God. And so they almost ate themselves to death in the opposite way, by not having enough. It's very much like what many people suffer from in our world, a very serious problem of anorexia. What I want to say very simply about this is that it is the same problem, except different. It is an obsession with food, except on the opposite extreme of it. So the second form of gluttony that I want to speak about this morning has to do with undereating. And the third form of gluttony that I want to speak about is the one that C.S. Lewis was referring to in the Screwtape Letters. And this is an over-scrupulousness about food. Maybe you're like this. Maybe you know somebody who's like this. For whom the food always has to be just so. They might be the one that sends the waiter or the waitress back two or three times every time they go out to eat, because they won't have anything to do with food or drink, because that is also part of gluttony, unless it is exactly so. You see, what all three of these have in common is an over-attachment to food as a way of meeting my deeper needs. And this goes back to the primal narrative that we tell as Christian people, the first story of Scripture, which is the story of God's creation of all things and the announcement that all things were good. And if you remember, in the second creation account in Genesis chapters 2 and chapter 3, we're told that God created Adam and Eve and set them in the garden, and that they had everything that they needed and all of the food that they could possibly want or desire. And there was just one thing that was limited from them. The one thing that they were told that they could not eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you remember the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve and how they reached out and they attached themselves to that one fruit. We often think of it as an apple, although the Bible doesn't actually say that. But imagine them reaching out and grabbing the one forbidden fruit. And this is the horrific moment in the Bible story, because what has just taken place here is Adam and Eve have just moved from being a man and a woman who entrust themselves to God. They're like children trusting God to provide for all of their needs, and they've just grasped a hold of it and grabbed it to make it their own. And now they're in charge. And though what is being described here, I believe, is the sin of pride from which all of the other sins come, isn't it interesting that the very first sin that is described in the Bible is a sin of consumption, a sin of eating? And here we are this morning looking at this, one of the seven deadly sins, which is the sin that we're talking about this morning. It's good to know that we're not the first generation to struggle with this problem. Gluttony has been around for a very, very, very long time. When the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Philippi 2,000 years ago, let that sink in for just a moment. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians 2,000 years ago, the problem of gluttony was taking place already in and around the church to whom Paul was writing these words. Listen again with me, please, to this passage of Scripture that Julie read for us just a moment ago. I'm going to focus on verses 18 and following. Paul said to the Philippians, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul is reminding the church that there are some, perhaps some within the church or around the church. Paul is reminding these Christians in Philippi that there are people who are living in ways that are resistant to what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. They are not lined up with what it is that Christ is doing and the renewal of his work in the world. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He then goes on to describe them. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is the stomach, and their glory is their shame. These are powerful words. Their God is their stomach. These are very, very big thoughts that the Apostle Paul is thinking this morning. And in our culture, we have a tendency to address things like gluttony in such a shallow way. We'll often have articles in our newspapers, or maybe as you're scanning the internet, you'll come across 20 of them that will describe the newest diet, the most fad diet that's out this week, without addressing the underlying issues that are going on. The Apostle Paul is addressing big, 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 big issues in this text of Scripture, and he's identifying gluttony as a sin of idolatry. Their God is their stomach, Paul says. What the Apostle Paul is suggesting is that people in, perhaps even within the church, people in the community of Philippi, are turning to food to meet the needs that can only be met by God. You see, there's another Paul, a man by the name of Paul Tillich, a theologian, who said that faith is whatever we put our ultimate trust in. It is our ultimate concern, and whatever we put our ultimate trust in. So, if we put our ultimate trust in things, that is where our faith is. If we put our ultimate trust in another human being, that is what our faith is. If we put our ultimate trust for the meeting of our needs in this particular moment into food, then we are being idolaters. We are expecting food to do something for us that only God can do. We say such remarkable things about food. We may not use our exact words, but of food, we say things like, I hope this food gives me comfort. I need some good comfort food today. I'm a little anxious today. I hope that food will settle my nerves and give me peace today. I hope it will calm some of the storms. You see, in this letter, the Apostle Paul has already addressed a different kind of problem that we need to be aware of. In an earlier part of the letter, the Apostle Paul has addressed rigidity in the church. People who are overly rigorous and legalistic, rule-making in the name of God. Paul has already addressed that problem in another place in the letter. But now in this part of the letter, Paul is addressing the opposite concern. People who say things like, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus and because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I'm not under the law anymore, therefore I can do whatever I want to. We call this antinomianism. That's the big word for it. By the way, remember that word next time you're playing Scrabble. You get in antinomianism somehow, I guarantee you win the game that day. Antinomianism means against restrictions, against laws. And it is in this section that Paul is writing about antinomianism that he says, these are people whose God is the belly. They don't know anything about restrictions or restraint. They go about doing whatever it is that they want to do, and their God is the belly, and their end is destruction, and they glory in their shame. You see, the problem with gluttony, the great burden and challenge with gluttony, especially here in our day, being the part of the culture that you and I are a part of today, is that we want to give to food characteristics that belong to God. Fill my void. Comfort me. Give me peace. Make me happy. Take my longings. Here's my anxiety. And the great challenge of gluttony today is that it disappoints. It disappoints in two ways. In the way that we normally use this word, when I say I'm disappointed, normally what I mean is that something doesn't fulfill its promises, and gluttony is very disappointing this way. We all know this. It helps us for a few minutes, but it doesn't help me later in the day, or it doesn't help me later in my life when I'm paying the price for the ways that I have mistreated my body. Gluttony disappoints in this way, but there's a very powerful another way in which gluttony disappoints. Listen very carefully to the word disappoints. The original meaning of this word is to be taken off of an appointment, to be disappointed. We all have an appointment in life. Our appointment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the problem with gluttony is that it disappoints us. It takes us off this original, primal purpose for our lives, and it has us giving ourselves to another God. The problem with gluttony is that it's terribly, terribly, terribly disappointing, and most of us know that in our own experience. Well, the bad news this morning is that gluttony is a spiritual problem, and the good news this morning is that gluttony is a spiritual problem. And here's what I mean by this. To say that gluttony is a spiritual problem is to say that it's a problem. It's a real problem. two-step, three-step, four-step easy solutions to gluttony just aren't going to work for us. That's what it means to say that it's a spiritual problem. But to say that gluttony is a spiritual problem is also to say that there's a powerful response through the power of the Spirit. Notice I did not say to note that it is a spiritual problem is to say that there is an answer, because I don't want it to sound that easy. To say that gluttony is a spiritual problem is to say that there is a powerful resource of responding through the power of Christ and the power of His Spirit. Would you listen again to the next words that Paul spoke to the church in Philippi? Immediately after announcing that their mind is set on earthly things, the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, but, it's a very, very important word, but, it's a change of course, our citizenship is in heaven. And I want you to notice, friends, the tense of the verb that Paul uses here. This is so important. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul does not say our citizenship will be in heaven one day. He is not telling the church, when you die, your citizenship will on that day finally be in heaven. He's not telling the church, when Jesus returns, finally your citizenship will be in heaven. Paul is announcing to the church, but your citizenship right now in this moment is in heaven. Friends, this is exactly the same thing that Jesus did in different words. When Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was breaking out, that the will of God was breaking forth on earth as it is in heaven, Paul is reminding the church that right now, heaven is breaking loose in our midst. Heaven is breaking out on earth. He then goes on to say to the church, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, notice that word, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is important. The Bible doesn't teach the immortality of your soul. The Bible does not teach that one day your soul is going to heaven. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body, because in the Bible, our bodies are that important. The Bible teaches that the day is going to come when we are going to have resurrected bodies, glorious bodies like the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sort of power that brings that kind of renewal for our bodies is already present, is already here, right now. The power of renewal is already at work in our midst. This is the piece that's lost in all the magazines that are doing all the new diets and all the fab things that are going on and all these things, ways that you can overcome the power of gluttony of your life. These are the things that are missing. The New Testament is saying that there's power at work in the world right now, and there's power at work in our lives right now. And if we can learn to surrender to this power as the center of our lives, remarkable things can happen, including putting food back in its proper place. Can we today restore food to its proper place in the world? I want to say strongly and passionately, I want to say I believe that we can. I believe that we can put food back in its proper place, but it won't be easy. It's not going to be two or three easy steps. Remember, our friends Alcoholics Anonymous have taught us that the first step is to realize that you're absolutely powerless over things, and then to surrender yourself to a power greater than yourselves. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, only he's naming the power. The power is the risen Christ who is at work in the world and is at work in our lives right now. So I want to offer you now a few simple counsels for setting this thing back right. I hope you won't hear them as a handful of easy answers, because they're not. These are a few simple counsels that aren't simple. The first one is that if gluttony is a problem of idolatry, the setting of it right will be to get our worship right again. By letting the center be what the center is, and the center of all things is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, victorious. When our idolatries are set aside, and we set our worship right, other things in our lives are going to begin lining up as they're supposed to. For me personally, this means the setting aside of some time every day to devote to quietness, to prayer, to sort of hitting the reset button for that particular day, to let my priorities be aligned again for that day. A lot of you who have been here for a long time know that I like to speak about something I call swishing prayers. This is in an effort to live out what Paul says in another letter when Paul says, pray without ceasing, to just sort of weave prayer into your day all day long. Lord, I worship you, you say, as you're walking from one class to another. Be thou the center of my life, you say, as you're getting ready to go to an appointment. As you're sitting down to do your checkbook, you say, Lord, thank you for the ways that you provide for me. And what you're doing is you're learning to just sort of knit prayer into every avenue and every aspect of your life. What I'm suggesting to you as the first counsel for those of us who struggle with gluttony is to take the idol down and to renew our worship in the one source which is worthy of our worship. We praise and worship you, O Lord. The second counsel that I want to offer to you is to embrace that food is really, really, really good. Food and drink is really, really, really good. You see, the seven deadly sins are not addressing bad things that we need to avoid. The seven deadly sins are addressing wonderful things, beautiful things, that need to be reoriented in proper ways because we've twisted them so badly. So I think that we need to reclaim the goodness of food. One of the ways that we do that, by the way, is celebrating with it. It is wholly appropriate for us to have settings and gatherings where we eat aplenty and we really enjoy ourselves along with one another. Thanksgiving is a time that we do that sort of thing. Here in our church, the harvest meal is a time we do that. Anniversaries and special occasions are times I think there ought to be food aplenty if we can afford it, because we're celebrating through the goodness of food. And a second thing that we do in order to appreciate food is to learn again the practice of real gratitude. I find it striking, I don't know about you, I find it really, really striking and troubling that in a really, really wealthy culture such as ours, where we eat really, really, really well, I read this recently, by the way, I read that most of us here in this room today eat richer food than kings and queens ate in the 18th, 19th centuries. That's stunning. Most of us today eat richer foods, more calories, than kings and queens did 100, 200 years ago. That's astonishing. But here's the really troubling thing for me, is that though we have such rich diets and we can afford, most of us, such rich foods, gratitude is at a low ebb. More and more families don't pause and be quiet to be genuinely grateful for the food that sits in front of us every day. I believe in every occasion we need to find ways to be genuinely grateful for the food that is set before us and to practice the habit of gratitude. So my second counsel is to appreciate the goodness of food. The third counsel is, of course, the hard one, and that is that we need to learn how to practice restraint. Here's what I want to ask you to do. The next time you find yourself wanting to binge eat, to run for the barbecue potato chips late in the evening, guilty, the next time you find yourself wanting to do something like that, listen to your body and ask yourself, what is it that's really going on inside of me? Is it that I'm hungry? Is it that I'm really hungry? Or is it actually that I'm lonely or anxious or depressed or discouraged? I think you'll find that if you can create a pause to ask that question, you'll begin to realize that you're turning to food to meet needs that it simply isn't equipped to do. On those occasions, perhaps a wonderful alternative would be to get a big drink of water to fill your stomach and to return thanks to God who has provided everything that you need. Now, we are in the season of Lent, and during the season of Lent, I am encouraging you to let go of certain things during this season leading up to Easter. And I'm hoping that you're identifying some things each week that you can let go of. Can I tell you about a couple of mine? As I've been reflecting on gluttony and its role in my life, I've become aware that one of the places that I do this is that I think I'm entitled to have seconds every time I have a meal. And especially in the evenings, I cheat myself by putting a reasonable amount of food on a plate and then going back and getting seconds of about that much as well. And had I put that much on the plate the first time, it would have been apparent to me what a glutton I was being and how much I was overeating. But because I cheated, I was able to get away with it. So one of the simple things that I'm doing during the season of Lent is I'm just doing away with seconds. And I want to tell you, this is really liberating. It's genuinely freeing when that urge comes to go back for seconds. And I say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I realize, wow, what a freedom that is to not have to be the slave of all of my urges. I am hoping as we go through Lent that you're identifying some things each week that you'd be willing to let go of. Maybe it's a certain kind of food. Maybe it's fast foods. Maybe it is, like me, eating your seconds, whatever it might be. I hope the Spirit is bringing things to mind to you that you can let go of, because there is no moving forward in this place of gluttony without the practice of reasonable constraint. And the final counsel that I want to offer this morning for putting food back in its proper place is to use our discipline and our practice as a way of loving our neighbor. Here's what I mean by this. You remember earlier I told you that it is terribly disappointing to be gluttons, because what gluttony does is it takes us off of our appointment, our calling to love God and to love our neighbor. In this final counsel, I'm suggesting that you get back on your appointment. You get back to your vocation, your true calling, which is your calling to love God and to love your neighbor. And it might be that you can find ways to let food help you to do this. I remember a guy in seminary, when I was in seminary years ago, who during the season of Lent, he gave up fast food. He let go of all fast food. He determined that that had had a hold on his life. And so during the season of Lent, he gave up all fast food. But then in addition to that, he decided to take the money that he would have spent on fast food and to give it in ways that would serve the poorest of the poor. So he gave his money away to an organization that was providing food for the very hungry, the really hungry in the world. And in this way, he was getting back to his appointment of lining himself up with God's love for the world. Now this morning, I just want to remind you with the last words that our goal here is not to be overly rigid. Food is good. And our goal here is not to be antinomian. Everything works. Our goal is to be someplace in the middle. And to that end, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts and to pray with me, please.